just read Matthew's account of this situation. John is filling in for us. He's filling in some things for us that Matthew did not include in his account. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled. These are the religious leaders, people of the Sanhedrin, but they brought them in. They didn't want to go into the headquarters so they wouldn't be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside with them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. Verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. In our translations, at least in the ESV, uses the word robber there. Really, that word means insurrectionist. Barabbas was an insurrectionist. And that's what they're trying to charge Jesus with. So John is using a play here. They're trying to charge an innocent man with insurrection against Rome, against the kingdom of Rome. And he can't find, Pilate can't find anything with Jesus. So they call out to release, to free an insurrectionist. The guilt-free man, they want charged as one of these. And here is Barabbas. They're calling to be set free. This whole picture here is just filled with so many characteristics of different people. Different people in their own way and in their own manner have, in this moment, in this hour, have turned against Jesus. Even temporarily, as we thought about Peter last week, temporarily denying, but at a very important point. John himself seems to be accepted into this realm of where this activity is taking place, but he somehow is accepted, but kind of himself. But here we see, especially, we see Jesus himself, we see Pilate representing Rome, and we see these religious leaders. In these religious leaders, there is one glaring observation that we've seen really for all the way from chapter 2, is that religion and all of its apparatus, whatever that religion might be, it's worthless. It's of no account whatsoever, of no meaning whatsoever, if the heart is not changed. These individuals, these religious leaders, the most religious of that anybody could be religious at that time in that world, and perhaps of all times. They were very meticulous about their religion, and it's worthless. That's John wants us to grasp that picture. He wants the people in the first century, as this letter of John goes out, we already thought about this question. The people would be asking there in the first century, the Jews in the diaspora, Gentiles, well, if he's so great, Jesus is so great, why did he get crucified? And John is laying this out. One of the features is that there's corrupt religion involved, Romans involved, which Pilate has his problems too. Even his own disciples stepped away from Jesus, at least temporarily in this moment. And they would come back and be emboldened by the Spirit. But at this moment, they've stepped away. So in John's evangelistic appeal in this letter, John the Evangelist, he's setting out here, this religion, your religion, Pharisees, your religion, Sadducees, your religion, whoever you are in Israel or beyond, whoever you are, is worthless. Whatever you say, whatever you do, wherever you come from, your bloodline, it's all worthless if your heart is not changed. And these individuals have an unchanged heart. They have a very hardened heart. Now, as we look at this, the historical picture, the history of it, we, of course, look at it from that perspective, and we sometimes often separate ourselves in it. But I think John wants us to see something of ourselves somewhere in this story. Somewhere in this story, someone can identify with Peter and what he's done. Some can identify with Judas and what he's done. John's intention is many are to identify with the Pharisees and what they're doing. Many are to identify actually with Pilate. If we're not careful, we look at Pilate was sitting over here. Well, he was an evil, he was a bad Roman governor. Isn't that a shame? But I think John wants us to say, you know, buddy, you've got some Pilate in you. You've got some Pilate. We're supposed to see somewhere, each of us may not have every character in us, but somewhere there's a reflection that we see of ourselves in these characters. Jesus comes along. One of the things all through the gospel, but it's coming in very powerfully at this point. Jesus comes. The Word of God comes. Jesus is the living Word. The Word become flesh. The Word of God comes. And what does the Word of God do? The living Word of God standing before these people. The living Word of God looks into someone's face and exposes them for who they really are. We are left with the written Word of God, commissioned by Jesus. Yes, commissioned by Jesus. And when we come honestly, not hypocritical like the fake religionists, when we come honestly to the Scriptures, the written Word of God, it exposes something about us. It exposes greed, just like Caiaphas. It exposes self-righteousness, just like Annas. It exposes a willingness to just do something with Jesus and get the Word out of my face, like Pilate. It exposes a weakness in our knees when we're under pressure, like Peter. The Word comes and is intended to come and come before us and expose something that we do not, in our natural, in our nature, do not like it We do not like it. The only option is to crucify it. But those who are of the kingdom, Jesus puts it this way, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Verse 37. All of that to say, this Bible, this word is good medicine for your soul, for my soul. It's really good medicine. Sometimes it's hard to take. Sometimes it's a big, big pill to swallow. But it's good for your soul. We have these religionists here, official Judaism, and Jesus is a threat. Jesus is a threat to their social and their professional standing, their status and their position. We thought about this before, just a quick review. They're threatened, all right. The word has come and threatened them. And so official Judaism is really, really angry at Jesus. They even had false witnesses come that Matthew tells us about. Now, today, this week, we come to Pilate, Pontius Pilate. And for Pilate, Jesus is a sideshow. This is a circus with Judaism, and Jesus is some Galilean sideshow, and am I being bothered, is Pilate's attitude. Why am I being bothered with this whole thing? And for Pilate, Jesus, the word, is a professional liability. Well, that wouldn't be something present in our world today, would it? As I think about everyone in this room, including the one standing here, the word can be a professional liability. And that's what's going on with Pilate. He didn't want anything. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus because he's busy governing this particular region. Now, the Jews hated Pilate. So the temple leaders, they know, we can manipulate Pilate. Next week, we'll look at, they'll say, you're no friend to Caesar. And that's a loaded term after all of what's been happening. That's a very loaded term to be called no friend to Caesar. That's the last thing that Pilate wants to be called at this point in his professional career. The governors were charged with keeping the peace. Rome wanted the taxes collected and sent there so Rome could go ahead with their lifestyle and their expansionist ideology. They wanted the taxes collected so that they could go ahead with their plans in Rome, and they don't care what's going on out here. They don't really care. Keep the peace. Make sure those taxes are collected and sent, and you can't get us the money. We'll find someone that will give us the money. Get it here. That's all Rome's interested in. They are not interested in religious squabbles. Therefore, Pilate is not interested in a religious squabble. These Jews are coming to him, and there's this threat of this uprising, and he's a wise man, but not wise in the way we think of wisdom of God. But he's just a political operative, a political maneuverer. He gets himself into this position. He wants to go to Rome, of course, finally, and ultimately wants to be there. He doesn't want to be in this outpost. And so Pilate's in this situation where he's got to keep the peace. These Jews are threatening to rise up. They have called upon Pilate to send some soldiers, obviously, because when they went to arrest Jesus, remember there was the temple guard, but there was the Roman soldiers too. Well, the governor's not going to send the National Guard unless someone explains to him, tell me what is going on over there. Well, let us tell you about what's going on with this Galilean rabbi who's causing all of this furor. You're going to get upset. And you know what? You can just hear Annas and Caiaphas. You know what? Rome's going to hear about this. And, well, it's not going to be good for you. better send some soldiers out with us. So he does that. So by the time that Jesus is sent to Pilate, he knows something. We tend to read it. We could read it and say, well, he was just sitting over here, you know, and he didn't ever heard of Jesus before. And here comes Jesus. And no, he knew about Jesus. He had heard about the triumphal entry, all of that ruckus that had gone on just a few days earlier. He's heard about, who is this one you want me to send soldiers to? Well, all these people are reporting miracles. And then they get the false testimony too. So Pilate knows something about Jesus. He's just not blind to who this man is. Well, John comes in here and he says it was early morning. We have the trial, the fake trials that are going on. So early morning, these Roman governors, they started early usually in their work, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning. They'd finish by 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock in the day. Their work day's work would be done. They might have started earlier than that. So early in the morning, first opportunity, going to Pilate. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters because, of course, it's the Passover. They don't want to be defiled. John's laying out the picture. These people have defiled hearts. They won't step in to the headquarters, the praetorium. They won't step into the headquarters of this Gentile, into a Gentile, because they might not be able to eat the Passover. The whole celebration that's going on this whole entire week, they might not be able to participate in one of the activities, and you couldn't have a religionist not participate in one of the activities. So John's showing us the picture. Look how hypocritical these people are. They want to take part in these holy festivals, and they're corrupt. He's drawing out the picture. They're as corrupt as they could possibly be in their hearts and in their actions, and yet they say, we don't want to go over here and be defiled into your home. So Pilate went outside and he said, what accusation, what's your charge against this man? And if this man were doing no evil, if we weren't doing evil, we would not have turned him over to you. So now they brought him over to Pilate, and I'm trying to describe the complexities of what's going on here. And Pilate just despises this whole thing. These religious leaders coming in here, that it's going to be a problem, and it's put on his plate now to deal with it. And he says to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The reason he's saying that is he doesn't want to deal with the problem. You deal with it. So Pilate thinks that Jesus is just a sideshow. Pilate is known as being ruthless. He'll do whatever it takes to get his way. He is ruthless. Jesus comes in on the scene. And when Pilate is making these comments, he's saying these things with some sarcasm in it. When Pilate answers in verse 33, the nuance there is, hard to catch up, but the nuance, if I could add the accent for you, Jesus comes in. The robe, sweaty, haven't been put on trial, doesn't look too pretty. And Jesus, and Pilate says, are you king of the Jews? Can't believe what's, where's the robe? Where's the triumphant horses? Where's the carriages? You? Are you the king of the Jews? So when we read further, that when he goes back to Caiaphas and the others, says, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? That's a gouge. He's digging. Pilate's digging on those religionists. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? So he asked Jesus about this, and Jesus says, well, did you say it, or did others tell you about me? Because if you're saying that from your background, why haven't you come get me? If I'm such a threat to Rome, Pilate, why haven't you come to get me yet? you should have been after me a long time ago. I'm filling in the blanks here, but this is what's the attitude. This is what's happening here. Are you saying this of your own? And if you are saying it out of your own experience, why didn't you come and rest me? Or did others say this about me? Are others saying it? And we thought about the Judaism's law for trials last week. But here, he's in a Roman court now, in front of Pilate. And in the Roman law system, the accused was allowed to meet face to face their accuser. And the accused was allowed to question what was being charged with. What am I being charged with? What is this testimony? They're to be in the same place. So that's a loaded term too. Is this coming from you? Or did someone else who is not in the room and standing before me, is someone else in this Roman court, did someone else tell it to you? Because it doesn't seem to be anyone else here but you and me. And I'm looking around and I don't see any of the accusers. What's happening here? John wants his audience in that first century that would be very sharp on all of these issues to see this was a corrupt thing, top to bottom, religion, politics, governance, the whole thing was corrupt. So, and then Pilate says, well, am I a Jew? It's your own nation who delivered. And then Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's of a different order. It's of a different origin. It's completely different. My kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, is not of this world. Meaning it doesn't get its power. It doesn't get its authority. It doesn't get anything in that particular kingdom. Does not get anything from that kingdom. Get its source from this world. It's not of the world. The creator of the universe does not get permission from the creation. It's of a completely different order altogether. It's a superior origin that he's speaking of here. It's not of this world. Notice he did not say not in the world. He didn't say my kingdom's not in this world. He says it's not of this world. And the kingdom that Jesus thinks about, and in Jesus, it's on Jesus' mind and is presented here, is a completely different kind of kingdom. It's a kingdom where the king is embraced in fullness. The King Jesus is embraced. The king is followed. You know, if there's a kingdom, there's a king. And a king, all listeners throughout all the centuries would understand that the king is to be followed. The king is to be obeyed. There are consequences for not following the king. Jesus is a king. He's king of this kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. Jesus is not a threat to an outward physical militaristic threat to Rome. That's not what he came to do. He conquers something completely different on a different order. He conquers the human heart. He conquers sin. And he deals with judgment. And he deals with salvation. That is the kingdom where Jesus is king. And Jesus is king wherever the rule of Jesus exists. In that human heart, Jesus is king in that. It's not territorial. It's not regional. Pilate does not understand these things. It doesn't compute. He's kind of a leader. He just wants things to work. You know, let's get out of my face. I've got business for the empire here. What do you mean you don't? It doesn't have physical borders. Jesus is not about that kingdom. John didn't say that the kingdom's not in this world. It's in the world because you're in the world. And when you receive Jesus and he's your king, he's your king, the reign of Jesus, the kingdom of Jesus is in your heart and you are in the world. So his kingdom is in the world, but it gets none of its authority. It gets no permissions from it. In Matthew 6, 9 to 10, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This kingdom that Jesus is talking about is a kingdom where God's name will be hallowed. Can we quit using God's name in vain? Can we do that? Or are you in the kingdom? I know it's popular. OMG. Let's stop. Use the Lord's name in vain unless you want the judgment of God to come on you. His name is to be hallowed. That's what that means. It doesn't mean just a head nod. It means living it. Your name is hallowed. Can you imagine being in the Roman Empire and that Caesar or Emperor Tiberius, blah, 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 about Tiberius. Can you imagine that? Dead. Yeah, that's what kings do. And if you're not careful, you'll be eternally dead because you didn't see fit to honor the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of all the universe. I'm just reading the scripture and amplifying it. But some of us, some of you, need to get real with the force of what's being said here. Hallowed be my name. Goes for some of you watching also. Your will be done. That's the kingdom Jesus is talking about. I'm not talking about Pilate's kingdom. What is this kingdom that Peter is claiming he's going to belong to? The Apostle John belongs to? What kingdom is that? It's the kingdom where the will of God is being done. And if that comes into the conflict with the will of Caesar, it's the will of God that takes priority. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. That's right. You see the word there, righteousness. It's not of sin. It's not of seeing what we can get away with, and I'll deal with it on judgment day. No. It's of righteousness. It's of peace, and it's of joy in the Holy Spirit. Not in the never-never land. It's in the Holy Spirit, which believers are in the Holy Spirit if they have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. Romans chapter 8. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a kingdom that's in this world that sure enough will make a difference, but it's not made through the governance and the power of this world. John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. You have that in your listening guide. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. For his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Isn't that interesting? Overcoming the world. No. Yes, overcoming the world, but are we just sitting idly, by and by, and just let things be done to us and let the world pass by? No, we're overcomers. You are overcomers. You are called to be an overcomer, and it's your faith that overcomes the world. What are we overcoming? We're overcoming rebellion against God. Overcoming rebellion that circulates around you every day. Overcoming a world that does not hallow the name of God and a world that does not truly concern itself with the will of God, much like the Pharisees and the religionists and the Sadducees and all of that. Of course, Pilate doesn't, but you would think they'd at least. They don't care who's looking at them. This is the victory. You're called to be victorious. We are called to be victorious. Overcome the world that wants you to compromise, who want to live in a different direction, to tell you that Jesus doesn't really care about that. He doesn't really care about that sin in my life because I'm forgiven anyway, right? No. You're going to have to deal with that on your own. I won't say you won't not eternally forgive me. You're going to have to deal with that because the kingdom of God is about overcoming the world, falling into following along whatever Caesar wants us to do. But if you're talking about a religious, true religion kind, as in Messiah of Judaism, yeah, I'm that kind of king. So Jesus flips it back onto Pilate. He has a kingdom has a different origin. It's going to be influential for sure, but it derives no authority or power from the world. Jesus is the truth. He doesn't just communicate nuggets of the truth. He is truth. Truth is God. He's talking about ultimate things here. We're talking about this kind of truth, salvation, who God is, the predicament that we are in as human beings, eternal life, forgiveness, the judgment of God, truth. John 14:6, the way, the truth. The truth. We look at it every week. The truth. Jesus is the incarnation of God, the living Word of God, who gives us sovereignly, makes it possible for us to have the written Word of God, because we weren't there in the first century. We had inspired written Word of God. He's the self-revelation of God. By any of you that are questioning the Bible, by the way, if everything was important, as it seems to be, for the Apostle John, if everything was just so important, as it seems to be, for Matthew and Paul and Isaiah and Jeremiah, wouldn't it just stand to a little bit of reason that God would get some kind of communication handed down to us through the centuries that we could understand because we weren't there in the first century? Yeah, that to me would seem to make sense. I wonder how he would do that. Well, Matthew's not living for 20 centuries. Neither is John. Through the Word. He's going to write it. So that people who communicate in language and read have something so that they can know who God is. Jesus, incarnate truth, is the self-revelation of God. For this purpose, I was born. For this purpose, I come into the world. What? To show forth God, truth.